are continuing. It wasn't last week. It's always refreshing with when August comes through and blows that shofar for us, and we just think about that time when the Lord, you know, when that shofar, when that trumpet is blown, and the dead arise first, and then we that are alive will meet them in the air to be with the Lord. I just think of that, and the comparison I may have made it last week was like not only the sound, but the whole feeling, the whole vibration being so much, you know, that we're all going to know. There's going to be no doubt. We're not going to have anything different. Nothing is going to distinguish that from, I'm getting my words mixed up today, big time. So that's going to be such a significant sound. There's no way we're going to be able to mistake it for anything else. We will know. That's the Lord. Instantly. Out of here. And that's why, that's our motivation that we have in life today. Is that security that one day we will be redeemed. We're redeemed positionally already, but our bodies will be redeemed. We'll have those perfect bodies. We'll have full adoption then when we're with the Lord. I can't wait for that moment. Can you hear? Can you listen over the furnace? It always gets quiet when you say that. People are actually listening. Amen. But we are in the book of Titus. You know, we'll continue in the book of Titus. And over the last few weeks, or a couple weeks before last week, before August was here, we started in chapter number 1. And chapter 1 talks about Paul's call by the Lord in the first 5 verses, where he's told by the Lord to set things in order in Crete. And then from in the middle of verse 5, he starts with the ordination of elders or overseers or bishops or pastors, or you can add your own name into the text. You know, it's not taken from it. It can mean those words right there. Elders in all the cities of Crete. And so it's a model that we have today as well, the qualifications of a man. And we looked through halfway through verse 6, we looked at being blameless, the husband of one wife. And those are the things that qualify first off. Blameless, we looked at, it's not being perfectly 100% without errors or anything like that. It's your position of righteousness in the Lord. So one is to be blameless. Now, right away, if you walk in the post office and see a picture of me on the wanted, on the board saying wanted dead or alive for some grievous sin, you know what it's time to do? Time to tar and feather me. Well, I wouldn't go that far. But time to say adios. That's gone beyond blamelessness right there. Now, what happens is, no matter what, all of us are related. Imagine that. We're all humans, and we have a distinction today in Christ. We're all humans in Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we do all have still our own quirks and our own differences, our own opinions. Every single person has different beliefs than every other person in some way. So this doesn't at all talk about, you know, little minor things in life. It's talking about major things that would cause reproach on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, why don't we just read the text? Let's read verse 9. Again, I don't know how many times I've read through verse 9 and only gotten this far as we've gotten. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, and self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing upon your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we cut through that. If a man be blameless and the husband of one wife, the age-old question, what does one wife mean? I take the text as literally one wife. One wife, whether it be a current wife, whether a wife has, whether the one before has passed, married, doesn't have multiple wives. That's an issue I've looked at for years. And okay, does it mean he can never, ever have a second wife? Some people would say that, and I understand that position. But we only have the texts in the Bible that we to go by. It must be the husband of one wife. And I think in the age of grace that we're in, the church age we're in, that one wife would be the one that you're married to right now. Right now, you've been forgiven of all sins, including if you left your wife or whatever without reason before, you've been forgiven of that. And you can move on. You know, some church, I came out of church that taught, if you got divorced 30 years ago, you're wrong. Were you with them 30 years ago? But the grace of God can cover that no matter what happens. And he's able to put people into position and fulfill this text as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we go ahead. A husband having one wife, having faithful children. Yeah, children who have faith. That's literally what that means. Children that believe. And it goes with it. He goes on and he says, what are they not to be? Where am I now? Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. The word accused, I love the word here that's used for accused. It's the word categoria. Does that sound like something that you use? Perhaps you went online and mostly online today. Perhaps you used to wait for the Sears one that came every day. Right? The first place I would go would be the toy section. The category in the Sears catalog, the categoria, it's a catalog. Not being known, not having a reputation for these things. So they're accused categorically. They have criminal charges against them, and those things would prevent somebody from being an elder that lives in the household. One that's known as a criminal. One that is known to do evil things to do. And the other thing that goes on here is, it's a difference. Sometimes the word accused, it's sometimes the word categorio, which means you're a plaintiff. You've been accused of a crime. So you're the plaintiff. Not that you're guilty of the crime, but accused of it. How many of us have been accused of something that you did not do? Almost all of us. Sometime in your life that's happened. And we had unfortunate church circumstances several years ago in another church where I was accused of things that I did not do. So that would be that would be where that would be. But what happens, and here's where I can, where's my shirt here? Yeah, I'll get that out after. What happens is children, we have, you ever hear of the disease called the PK syndrome? That's the pastor's kid syndrome. So often kids are held up to a higher level than even their dads in the ministry. Sadly, I've seen this happen before. I've seen big time people you may have heard of that their children have gone the exact opposite direction that they did. Why? I think it's because of legalism mostly. It's because of not teaching the grace of God. There should be a balance of law and grace. Yes, our children do make decisions on their own. And I think that kids want to be treated more like young adults than they do like little kids. And so I've been around the block a few times. I've seen kids that were forced to dress a certain way. There should be some sort of modesty. And all these different things micromanaged and looked at it as being some sort of person that's above. But guess what? We're all members of the same body. And we are all under the same head, which is not the pastor or the elders or anything else. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think what happens is the PKs naturally rebel. They naturally go against because they're on this legalistic trip. You need to have your haircut once every week. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to wear a tie every Sunday. You need to do this. But yet, what happens, they end up, much like the analogy I always make about the cookie jar. We all know the cookie jar analogy. Do not touch the cookies. And what do kids do? They inevitably touch the cookies. If you just leave the cookies out on the table, they're going to disappear pretty fast. If you said nothing, they're going to last longer than they would be if you told them not to touch it, because that's what kids and that's what people in general do. Don't tell me I can't do these things. I'm going to show you. My doctor told me to stay away from pizza. What do I want to do? My flesh wants that. And that's a natural thing. And that's what happens with the children of people who are in the ministry. I was trying to think of one, not that I agree with him at all. Rick Warren, I think his son was part of his being led to commit suicide was just the pressure that he was on to perform. That's what it is. It's a pressure to perform. Charles Stanley's son is, you know, totally opposite. John Piper, his son has a podcast. And I think it's a rebellion against John Piper's theology. And what happened too is now John Piper has become known for something even as more of a philosophy than anything else, much like the Calvinism that he espouses. It comes from a philosophical viewpoint. He's been the promoter over the last 10 years or so of something called Christian hedonism. Now, I'll get to that a little bit more in a few minutes. This Christian hedonism says, well, you need to do what you want to do. It's wrong. We can do what we want to do in Christ. Our sanctification should lead us to doing the things God wants us to do. That should be the inevitable goal of Christian sanctification. And that's the point of the whole letter of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, is to show that godliness is worth it. It's worth it to grow in godliness, to grow in the grace of God. But wait a minute, if you teach grace, people are going to sin more. You're going to give them the license to sin. I think the exact opposite. That license to sin is legalistic, telling people what they don't want to do. Because we're all We're all inwardly rebels. And then as we move on here, he says the faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. So the riot here, that's an interesting word too. The riot here is, in the Greek, it's asocia. And that's from two words. A is not, and sozo. Recognize that word, sozo? It's the word where we get salvation from, deliverance, preservation. It's a word that's used, you know, the word saved means different things in different aspects. The context is so important. So not accused of riot. So it would be a riot as being against or no protection. That's one of the words that we can have. They're stepping out of the bounds of God's protection and deliverance for them. So that's what happens when you see people, when you see kids, not just kids, adults as well, they step out and they want to do this to God. Na 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 na. I know better than you do. That's when it's troublesome. Kids will make their own decisions, but if you lead them into the ways of the Lord, they'll come back. But they'll make their own decisions on things. They should not be justly accused. They're going to be false accusations against kids and adults, no matter what. But they should have no reason to be accused of the right of riot and being unruly or insubordinate. You know, I think one thing we have to do is, and I learned this lesson from my dad. My dad had a lot of wisdom, even though in a lot of areas, you know, he's still an unsaved man and will just totally walk away as to hear anything about the Lord. He's in that kind of position. But one way that he brought me up was that he had the give him enough rope mentality. You know, get to the end of the rope, you're going to figure out that when you get to that end, you need to make some decisions. And that's what needs to happen. So they're not accused of riot or unruly. Being a parent for how many, 30 plus years now? Parenthood has its challenges. Whether you're a pastor or whatnot, a pastor or a non-pastor, it has its challenges. And yet we need the grace and mercy of the Lord. Otherwise, the kids will rebel. If you get the switch out every time that they did something wrong, guess what? They're gone. We need grace, no matter what. All of our speech, whether it's to kids or adults, needs to be seasoned with grace. That's our modus operandi today. For bishop must be blameless as the steward of... if any man, I get blameless because blameless is both in verse 6 and verse 7. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. I think the same precedence would say if you walked in the post office and saw my picture on the post office wall as wanted, if you saw one of my kids, the same would be in view. Wanted for murder. Imagine that. But yet, kids are kids. Just like adults are adults. My wife shall often talk about, be mentioning something, I just say, people are people. No matter what. Everybody's different. But yet, we have a reason to be together. And that is to grow in the Lord. To grow, as Peter said, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go down to verse number 7. For a bishop must be blameless. Is it a bishop or the elder must be blameless? The motivation of blamelessness is the blamelessness of Jesus Christ. You know, we try that again. Let me back up. when we get into an attitude of self-performance, that's when we run into serious troubles. If any man be blameless, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. What's a steward? A steward is a caretaker, a household manager of God. And what does that entail? That entails that he be found faithful. This goes for everybody as well. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful what? In the mysteries of God. Faithful in the word of God. Unfortunately, now I'll get the shirt out. One of the byproducts of expository teaching and preaching is it's the Bible is the thing that moves. The Bible is the thing that comes up with its own content. I'm not by expository teaching. I'm not the one in charge of what's to be said. Yes, I try to study. I try to be faithful in the Word of God. But what happens if you don't have expository preaching? You have topical preaching, which has taken over much of Christendom. Yeah, D-U-M-B, dumb, Christendom. And what happens, here's where, I love the shirt, I'm going to wear it out and see what kind of content. What happens, you have more things like that come up more often. Because the pastor or bishop needs to find material. What am I going to get for material? It's kind of like a stand-up comic in some places. The pastor has to come up with something new and groovy. You know, I've run out of movies I can talk about or have a series on those kind of things. What can I bring up? And I've seen this happen, and it's ugly. I actually had a brother-in-law that was actually named in sermons like every other Sunday. The pastor had it out for him. Yeah, every Sunday, well, here's what he's doing. Don't do like him. But when we have the Bible that sets the course, we get away from that kind of things. I love this, though. Do things come up? Do I ever say anything of a personal conversation? Yeah, let me know. It was totally by accident. Or maybe it was providential. Maybe I was chosen to say it. I was elected to say that thing about Gordon last week. No, but expository preaching and teaching is a guard against going the wrong direction. It's an amazing thing. Faithfulness is the evidence of being blameless. Reverse that as well. Blamelessness is the evidence of faithfulness. Your faithfulness should drive your life, and yet that blamelessness at the same time should be reason to drive your faith as well. Are we blameless? If you've received the gift of salvation, I can say without a doubt that you're blameless 100% in regards to God. But are we blameless before man? That's what our work is on earth, is aligning our walk with our heavenly call, our heavenly conviction. Seated in Christ already on this earth, we walk. And as we walk with the Lord, we grow into that identity. I like that, and I didn't have it prepared, but But Peter had said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. And in that, I can't remember the next part of it, but in that you may grow thereby. You know, we're little babes when we start. What do little babies need? They need milk, right? They need nourishment. Yeah, we, unfortunately, many are on a Bible-free diet. Get a lot of people physically on gluten-free. Get a lot of the churches Bible-free. We need to be a Bible-based diet. I'm not talking about the Daniel plan either. A Bible-based diet that we may grow. That's for all of us. That's for whether you're an elder or a bishop or pastor or individual member of the body. We grow by the word of God. It's amazing that. That's the original miracle, bro. You know, the Bible does its work. It's amazing. Just simply reading the Bible, taking it in its context, is the thing that we need. And that's what people have to do. Ministers of Christ need to be stewards of those mysteries. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. No matter what, that stroke could have taken me out of here back in March. But, so the requirement is whoever is here, it'll be given to a faithful person. 100% perfect, by no means, but blameless. You know, in the Lord, and faithful in the Word of God. Let's go back to Titus. Verse number 7 still. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. I'll hold that shirt up again, same analogy. Not looking for things to go your way. I'm surprised that's not a song that's used in church today. I did it my way. All the woman warrior songs out there. I'm a warrior for the Lord. No, you're not. It's a whole bunch of those things by everybody, you know. A great warrior. It's like, you're nothing. The Lord is that great warrior. The Lord is the one that's able to save and deliver. Not self-willed. The amazing part, and I already mentioned John Piper and his Christian hedonism. The word here for self-willed is, I like only to pronounce it as ot Hades. That word Hades is not what we get the word hell from, but it's actually the word is from hedone. Does it sound familiar with what I was just saying? Not hedonistic. You know, not self-hedonistic. The will needs to be self-propagation. The law of the jungle, so to speak. Who's going to rise above everybody else? And unfortunately, again, not to lay any broad brush strokes, much of the church has become very hedonistic, very much about me, myself, and I, and says not self-willed. My pastor had a vision for the church. I've got a vision that I'm going to reach 3% of New England with the gospel. What are you reaching them with? It's a serious question to ask. Are we reaching them with entertainment? Are we reaching people with personal vision or self-will? Or are we just reaching and growing the body? You know, that's truly our purpose. Let's go. I wasn't going to go there. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, I was going to go there later, but let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This one, I got to go to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I like it. Paul was literally a prisoner, literally in prison, writing to Timothy here, or writing to the Ephesian church. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is what we all ought to be doing. Y'all ought to be doing. This is the purpose of the local assembly. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? I went through 12 verses just to get to verse 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Boy, that's a long haul, isn't it? like he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You know when I think one will have the unity of the faith? Amen. There'll be no difference. Right now, we all have differences. We all, and no matter what, I could ask each person their opinion on one subject, and each person would have their own different thing. That's why we stick with the Bible, with the Word of God, and let that be our driving force rather than our own assumptions about the Word of God. Even though I probably gave you some assumptions and some opinions during this time. But the focus is on the Word. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We're not going to be that until the adoption, the redemption of the body found in chapter, later on in back in chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 8, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what can we do in the meantime? Verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I have a new take on this being that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. It's not really a new take. It's an old one, but now that now that Helen's back doing daycare, I walk in and one of the kids grabs a bucket and throws it over. So my thinking as adult, okay, all right, you're done with it, pick it up and put it back where it came from. But no, kids don't go by that. They get it distracted. And they go to the next bucket. And what do? They throw it over. You know, every little thing that interests a kid, they get tossed to and fro from one thing that sets in their eyes to the next thing. Likewise, adults as well. What new thing is going on? That's where the cults have risen. New revelation by this guy, and new revelation by that guy. A couple weeks ago, we think it may have been Mary on the carpet. The light gleaming through one of the stained glass windows said, boy, if we wanted to have get out of here and get rich quick, we could say that we could get pictures and say, Mary, visit us. But no, we'll have no such thing as that. But that's how men think. Something new. It's still going on. It's been repackaged, you know, over and over and over again, the same lies. I forget, it was a political book. It was called Same Lies for, I forget the title of it, but it was Same Lies for different, you know, it was the same lies of old. Satan hasn't changed, really. He changes his ways of manipulation and keeping people away from the truth, but still, they're the same old lies. It says, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, verse 15 starts with one of the greatest theological words ever. But. That's about as great as my theological graspings go, but is the theological eraser of what came before. But. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That but negates my humanity and now puts us on the course of speaking the truth in love rather than ripping the person's head off. That's what our humanity wants to do. Who is it by the... I think it was Mo Howard. I'm going to rip his hair out, you know, like that. That's our attitude that we take without Christ. We want to get back. We want to get back to the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, go, go. That's why we watch NASCAR, isn't it? Just to watch the dust up, you know, from the accidents. And I remember way back when I was at a fight one time and a hockey game broke out, you know, things like that. But that's human nature. But yet, when we grow in Christ, we speak the truth in love. You know, that's what we all do. That's what we all need. We need to hear the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It is God's will for us to grow in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. From whom? Who's the whom here for? It's Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. I'm worn out just from that verse. But basically, you are his workmanship. Not a masterpiece when you're with the Lord, but you're his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And what happens in the body of Christ, everybody has a different, we already talked, everybody has different opinions. Everybody has a different, dare I say, calling, a different purpose. I'm afraid to use that word purpose so much because it's been so misused over the last several years. Everyone has a different purpose. And God is the one that's able to supply. Take all those differences together and make one body with all the joints and marrow all working together. It's amazing. There's no amount of community groups that can do that. You can have a cooking group and a sailing group, but all these different groups, they tear churches apart. They don't put them together. Our one thing that we have in common is that we're all attached as members of the body, is that we have that one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, aren't you glad the head of the church is not the cardinals or the Pope or the Dalai Lama? I call him the Lama, not the Lama. All these different things are not the heads of religious movements. or neither is your pastor the head of the church. The pastor of any church has been given that role as a, August said it last week, as an under-shepherd of Christ. Just another role in the church. And that's how we all grow together in that. The last part of verse 16 says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes, the local body is in the business of edifying itself in love. One person here, used to have different sides. You have it split up, one side versus the other side, but all coming together and edifying one another. That's our goal. Encourage one another. It's not the goal of a specialist. It's the goal of all of us believers that we edify one another in of itself in love. And that edification is in Christ Jesus. So he's not self-willed. Back to Titus. So a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. That's why the importance of expository teaching is there. Not soon angry. It's a tough one. Have you ever known an angry preacher? They're out there. They're mad at everything. They're mad at the world. They're mad at their congregations. Even Paul spoke of the abuse of Corinthian leaders. You'd even tolerate them punching you in the mouth. People will do that. An old church of mine, I used to have to get permission from the pastor to do everything. It's like, you don't need permission from the pastor to do anything. You're free in Christ. I'm going on vacation. You're looking for permission? Go for my vacation. But there's actually things like that happen. The steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Notice it doesn't say not angry. It says not soon angry. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 18:13. It says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Paul told the Ephesians and everything, don't let sin go down on your anger. Right? He told in Romans 14, it says, he told them to avenge not yourselves. Right? God is the one that does the avenging. So is there anger? Yes. But not soon anger. I remember, I'll use Dennis in this instance. By the way, never mind. I'll skip that part. When we were going through the change in leadership here, and we were doing a lot of emails back and forth to our former pastor. Remember those days? And I remember it was Dennis is like, just shut up and just get to the point. Dennis wrote that back to me. He's like, just get to the point, what we need. And that's what we did. I was getting kind of inflammatory and everything with the you versus us and all that and everything. But we need to, it's okay to be angry. God is angry, right? He's angry at sin. And we ought to be angry with sin as well. Our own sin and the sins of the world. But yet, the remedy is not us reforming the world. The answer is the gospel through it all. Next part is not soon angry. I'm going to skip the next part. Not given to wine.
Do not be overtaken by wine, by anything. You can substitute anything for wine there. Do not be overcome. Not be given to the internet. Not be given to TV. Everything. Not to be addicted. I personally don't drink a drop of anything personally. That's a choice I've made. You know, and there's others too that liquor has done horrible things, or the personal choices that go along with it. So it's best to abstain, not given to it, not being addicted, not needing something every day. You know what we do need? We need the Bible. We need the Lord. Isaiah said to buy up the Word of God. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, it's more about investment. As we invest time in the Word of God, that investment will pay off. Pays better than any bank around today or any investment. The interest rates are out of this world. We get to exchange what we're dragging ourselves around in for one day a brand new body. And we think when we get a good down payment on a car, on a brand new car, we're doing good. Which tends to start rusting as soon as you take it off the parking lot. Just like us, I started rusting when I was born. Amen? All of us, we can all get the mirrors out. Okay, yep, that's me. We all started because of the sin of Adam. But yet, there'll be one day when we'll be fully new, fully redeemed, body, soul, and spirit all together. So not given to wine, no striker or brawler. I used to be in an internet group before the internet. It was a local bulletin boards group when I used to get my 1200 baud modem. On there was called the Fighting Fundamentalists. The title should have given me a clue, but that was a blast to get on there and argue about all the different things they were there for. You know, but we're not to. I've seen too many people, that's all they wanted to do about everything is fight, fight, fight. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. You know what? We're all wrong in some cases. Did I say some? In many cases. Let's get on with growing in grace. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. What is that? Making a profit on the things of God. There's a lot of non-profit organizations out there, PROPHET organizations out there, but yet the church should be kind of a hideaway against those things that go on. And I understand why pastors want to get more money. I totally understand it. And why they changed the church in order to do that. It's a lot more popular being trendy and fun. But yet, we're to remain as just being biblical as believers. And then verse 8, I said my favorite word, but. Not to be these things that were mentioned above, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, even keeled across the board, not raging at one second, a lover of hospitality. This is a lover, that hospitality is actually a lover of the love of strangers. You know, there's a lot of strange people I don't want to love, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. But yet, in other words, no matter what, Timothy, in 1 Timothy, should have a good report of those that are without. Those are the strangers that are without. Should have a good report with them. You know, I want it to be the right person, why people will duck in the doorways when they see you coming, and not because of your personality. I remember being out in the streets of South Worcester, and they'd see a Bible in your hand, and people would be like cockroaches going back into the hallways. Think of it being down around right King Street and all that area down in Worcester. You know, two of us, we'd have our Bibles out, and people would flee. I could pull out a 9mm Glock, and people wouldn't even be fazed. But the Bible, it's like, oh no, that's dangerous. You bet it's dangerous. It's dangerous if you read it. It's dangerous enough to convert the soul. That's the amazing part. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of loving strangers, those that are without, that's an attribute. A lover of good men. Wait a minute. There's none good. There's none righteous. What does good men mean here? Good men are good, faithful, devout men. We're called to love them, even when we don't agree with them. There's things that I used to read years ago I don't agree with anymore. And that's okay. Still brothers in the Lord. Different positions on prophetic things, but it's okay. Still brothers in the Lord. And we're going to have those differences. I refer back to Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come to the unity and the knowledge of the truth. We're going to have all that. A lover of good men. Sober. You're in control. Just. Holy. And temperate. You know, you're going to withstand. You're going to do those things that God wants you to do, and refrain from those things that would besmirch the character of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that as a church, not just a one person? Verse number 9. And this is the closing here in verse number 9. Holding fast. Hold on to it. Don't let go. I think of a child, if a child were about to fall off a cliff, you would be like those scenes in movies, which I never get. I don't know why I'm making this analogy. Somebody jumps off a cliff in a movie. They jump, they go 50 feet across a chasm someplace, and they're able to hold on to another cliff. That's an impossibility. Only in the movies. But dare us, if we have a member, I was just starting to use a child that was about to fall off a cliff. For me, it's fallen off the curb and the sidewalk is dangerous now. You would hold on to that child's hand and your fingers would not let go. I remember one time, not related, I was into at one time jumping off of bridges into water into up in the White Mountains, and the first time I did it, my hands held fast. My brain said jump, my hands were like, they wouldn't let go. It was like there was super glue on them. I couldn't let go of that railing, even though my mind said, okay, I'm going to jump in that water like everybody else. That should be how we are with the Word of God. Our mind says to do this. Our wicked hearts and our wicked minds say we can do this. But when you lay hold, holding fast that faithful word, that holds you back. I think I almost hurt myself just doing that. So, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who are after the filthy lucre that we just saw about. Holding fast that faithful word. Not by arguing. Not by our human endeavor. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Our motivation is the grace of God. Our motivation to look to the scriptures. It's amazing how God, through the scriptures, is able to correct somebody. And our railing on somebody won't do it. But yet the Word of God is. I should say the God of the Word is. He is able. Sounds like a song. He is able to deliver me. Amen. Let's go for just 1 second here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 20. For, what's that little three-letter word, which I think still means the same today as it did when Paul penned this. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. In other words, if he went to Corinth, he'd let it all out on them. But look at verse number 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. This is a proper pastoral feature here. Paul even didn't have dominion, total control over the people's faith. But are helpers of your joy. What is that joy? I like the old acronym, Jesus, others, then you. That joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. For by faith ye stand. This is the bottom line, the summary of what an elder, bishop, slash pastor, slash presbyter is. A helper of your joy. Paul held back so he wouldn't go wrath on them, but yet he wanted to be a helper, not to hurt them whatsoever. That's our role, helpers of your joy. I got to helper H-O-J. We got to figure out something that that is even applied to all of us. We all together, we're helpers of your joy. We all have that joy. Because Jesus Christ is still alive. And as long as I live, he'll still be alive. As long as I'm dead, he'll still be alive. Come to think of it. But that's what we have. That's our prerogative. Helpers of your joy. Joy is in Christ alone. And what he did at the cross of Calvary. That's sufficient for everything we do. Amen.